to come once again to that greatest of sermons. Over the last number of weeks, we've been working our way through that greatest of sermons. Now, I'm not talking about one of my sermons that I preached. I'm talking about a sermon, which I'm sure you'd agree with, was the greatest. But I'm talking about a sermon that was preached 2,000 years ago by a man named Jesus. The famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And we've seen, as we've been looking at this sermon together, that it's the manifesto of the kingdom. It's Jesus' public declaration of the values of the kingdom of God and the kind of people that he wills for us to be as children of the king. If you've gotten nothing else out of this series of sermons, please don't miss this. That the Sermon on the Mount is not a morality story that is trying to tell us what we should and shouldn't do. But it is an example, a teaching on what kind of people we ought to be. The kind of people we want to be. The kind of people that we know God our Father wants us to be. We've seen in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is calling us to a quality of spirit, while also calling us to freedom from the cold hypocrisy of legalism. We've seen, among other things, that the children of the King are humble and gracious, merciful, pure in spirit, and peacemakers. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to invite you to come with me now to the 7th chapter of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount, you probably know, is recorded in Matthew together in one piece in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we find ourselves this morning in the 7th chapter. We're going to look at the first 6 verses. And once again, Jesus is teaching us the kind of people that he expects us to be as kingdom people. And in this passage, we will see that Jesus is calling us to be aware of and to avoid a judgmental spirit, while at the same time having a discerning mind. Matthew 7, 1 through 6. The Sermon on the Mount, I think we've seen, is a challenging sermon. We've said that over the years we've kind of dumbed it down. We've tried to make it a little easier for us to swallow. But if you really go deeply into the words of Jesus, he strikes deep into the hearts of his followers. So when we come to this passage, it speaks deeply to us. And it causes us to think and challenge us to consider the kind of people that he wants us to be. In verses 1 through 5, we see that Jesus condemns a judgmental spirit. The first 3 words, do not judge. Do not judge. I would suggest that these 3 words have historically and universally been misinterpreted and misapplied in so many ways. What did Jesus mean when he said, do not judge? I think we know that in our time, as in Jesus' time, the word judge has a number of different applications. For example, to judge something can mean to have an opinion about something, to judge the beauty contest, to judge the chili contest that we had back in the fall. You know, we're discerning, we're making a judgment about one thing against another. That's one way we use the word judge. Another way that you can use the word judge is in a very legalistic way. To judge means to be brought to a court of law. And all of the laws are laid out and we're judged according to the letter of the law. But the word can also mean to condemn or put down. To judge in the sense of condemning, of putting someone down. That, I think, is the way Jesus is using this word. We have to determine Jesus' intent from his context. What does Jesus mean? Well, we certainly know that Jesus here is not discouraging us from being discerning. It is clear throughout Scripture and directly from the words of Jesus himself that we are expected to judge between right and wrong, between evil and holy, between that which destroys and that which builds up. As a matter of fact, a little later in this chapter, beginning in about this verse 15, we see where Jesus warns us against false prophets. How do you know false prophets? You have to have a discerning or a judging mind in the sense of being able to discern between right and wrong and good and bad and so on. So Jesus is not using the word in that way. Clearly, Jesus is warning us against a condemning spirit. Remember, we've said a number of times in this passage, that in this study, that to understand the Sermon on the Mount, you have to always remember the basic central thesis that Jesus is making. He reveals it in chapter 5 and verse 20, where he says that Kingdom of God people have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. That reveals to us, as I said, that he's calling us to a certain quality of righteousness. And what was the problem with the righteousness or the pseudo-righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Well, we know that one thing, they were judgmental. They were all into condemning and putting others down. And so clearly Jesus is warning us here to not have a condemning spirit. He's not saying don't be discerning, don't be wise. He's saying don't condemn. Be aware of a condemning spirit. And avoid a condemning spirit that is, among other things, intrusive. By that I mean sticking our nose in where it doesn't belong. Making God's business our business. Only the holy and just God has the right to judge in this sense. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 14, verses 10 and 13. He said, why do you judge your brothers or sisters? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. You know, there's some things in the Bible that are difficult to understand. We're going to see one of those things in a moment. But it's not difficult to understand what Jesus and Paul are saying, right? Don't be condemning. Don't be running people down. And don't be doing God's work. Let God be the judge. Avoid a condemning spirit that is intrusive. Avoid a condemning spirit that is presumptuous, drawing conclusions and passing judgment as if we had all the facts and as if we knew the motives of others. God said to David in 1 Samuel that it is God who looks on the heart. It is God who looks on the heart. When someone comes to me and stands before me, I cannot know their heart. The Bible says a little later something about judging people by their actions, but I can't know their heart. Only God knows the heart. Only God knows the spirit. Only God knows all of the circumstances. Therefore, only God is able to make those kinds of judgments. So avoid an intrusive spirit, a presumptuous condemning spirit. And clearly, he's warning us once again against hypocrisy. We've seen that this is a theme throughout this sermon, isn't it? Let's pick it up. In verse 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Is that difficult to understand? Don't you think that everybody that was standing there or sitting there on the hillside that day understood exactly what Jesus was saying? Pretty clear there, isn't it? Don't be a hypocrite. First of all, he warns us, if you're going to judge others in the sense of being condemning, you too will be treated that way. You'll be measured by that same standard. The New Living Translation puts verses 1 and 2 this way. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. It's just another way of putting that golden rule, isn't it? Someone has said, if we set ourselves up as authorities and judges over others, we should not be surprised or complain when we are judged by others by our own standard. We need to face and apply this text with all its fearful force. We're unfit judges. We're unfit for the role. Jesus said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes? That word there, look, means to stare. Not just glance, but why do you stare at your brother or sister and seek out that speck? The New Living Translation puts it this way. Why do you worry about it? Why do you worry about the speck in your brother's or sister's eyes? You see, we tend to search for the smallest faults in others. Speck, of course, carries that idea of something very small. It means a small bit of material that might fly into our eyes, such as dust or sawdust, as the NIV puts it. So we're searching out, we're worrying about, we're looking for that speck in our brothers and sisters in our eyes while we are ignoring the plank, the log, that is sticking out of our eyes. Jesus had a wonderful power to tell a story in a very clear and dramatic way, didn't he? Can you, again, imagine the crowd as he said that? Why are you worrying about the sawdust in your brother's eyes while you're walking around with this big log sticking out of your eye? Very dramatic, isn't it? People caught the message, didn't they? They understood clearly what he was saying. How can you be judging others while you're blinded by a log that is evident to everyone else? Alexander McLaren put it this way. We look at our neighbor's errors with a microscope and at our own through the wrong end of a telescope. Ouch! Ouch! People got it. We get it today, don't we? And we see ourselves. Jesus is saying avoid a condemning, an unmerciful spirit. Avoid using judgment as a means to shame and to belittle and to pull others down. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul instructs us this way. If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. That verse accomplishes two points. First of all, it's clear that we are supposed to be discerning about sin. We are supposed to be able to judge in the sense of right or wrong, but our judgment must not tear others down. It must lift them up. That should always be the standard of our judgment. If we are going to judge, do it to lift up, not to tear down. Do it to bless and not to condemn. Let's not be judges. Let's let God do that. He's fit. We're unfit. We'll fall into sin. We'll show our hypocrisy. Let's not do it. Instead, Jesus said, let's have a discerning mind. Go back to verse 5 just for a moment. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Did you notice something there? Again, Jesus is not saying, don't help others. Don't help a brother or a sister maybe see a fault or a weakness in their life. That in itself is not wrong. It's wrong when we condemn them, and it's wrong when we're hypocritical about it. But if we can get to a place where we can remove that log from our eye, reach out and bless others. All week long as I've thought about that verse, the picture that has come to my mind is this will seem strange to you, the safety speech that they do just before your plane takes off. You know that speech? I hope you do. I hope you're paying attention. We're all paying attention, right? We're not worrying on our phones. We're paying attention, right? But you know, one of the things they say on that, you remember, is if in the unlikely event that the cabin is suddenly depressurized, which not too long ago actually happened, right? You saw it on TV, baby. That the oxygen mask will fall down automatically. And one of the things they say is that when that does, and if you're sitting with a child, put the mask first on yourself before you put it on the child. Now, my tendency would be, if I'm sitting with my child in the oxygen, I'm going to help my child, right? What is the point of putting it on first? The point is that you can very quickly lose consciousness. So if you don't breathe first, you may pass out before you can help. And that's kind of been in my mind with this. Jesus is saying, you want to help others? Good. But don't forget to help yourself first. Get right with God. Be aware of your sin. Find the power of repentance and confession. And then God can use you and me to bless others in their walk with Christ. We're to examine our motives. To ask God by His grace to remove the plank, to grow in holiness, that we might be blessings to others. Now let's go to the sixth verse. Matthew 7 and 6. I'm going to read it from the New International Version. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Have you ever read a scripture verse in the Old and New Testament, and this has been your response? Huh? I mean, Jesus is being so clear up till now, right? I mean, we're really getting what he's saying. He's making it so clear. And all of a sudden, he starts talking about pigs and dogs and sacred food and pearls and trampling and being attacked. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? I love this verse for one reason, and it's this. It demonstrates to us how difficult it is to dive deeply into Jesus' words sometimes. Because remember, we are, first of all, looking at a scripture, at a speech, a sermon that was spoken 2,000 years ago. It was spoken in a dead language, Aramaic. It was written in a dead language, the Greek of the New Testament. It's been translated who knows how many times so that we could read it here today. Jesus not only was speaking in a very foreign language, but he was speaking in a culture completely foreign to us. You know that my wife and I had the privilege for a short time to live in South Asia. Wow, that was tough. You know? You felt like you were being clear with people, and often you weren't, because of the differences, the deep differences in culture. So you have a difference in culture, you have a difference in language, you have 2,000 years of history. That's tough enough. But then also, one of the things we note about the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus seems to be preaching to different groups at different times. Who came to the Sermon on the Mount? You ever wondered about that? Who actually came out? All the Bible says is his disciples came. What does that mean exactly? I would suggest that the audience that came out, the congregation that came to hear Jesus preach this great sermon, was a mixture of the community. There were people who maybe believed in him a bit. Many people this early time in his ministry didn't really know who he was. Many were on the fence about him. It seems like in that group, there were some Pharisees and the religious leaders. The religious elite were there in a group. And then I think it's safe to assume that the 12 disciples were in that group as well. So it seems like as you look at the sermon, that different times he's kind of speaking to different groups, right? Sometimes it seems like he's just sort of speaking to the group, the congregation generally. Clearly there's times when he's kind of speaking to the Pharisees specifically, right? And I think there's other times he's speaking to his disciples. And I want to say the 12 disciples specifically. I think this may be an example of that. Where what he's saying here is more directed toward the disciples. Now it's true for all, of course. But he may have his disciples particularly in mind. The reason I say that is because he makes reference to pearls. Pearls. For Jesus, a pearl was a symbol of the kingdom. Pearl of great price. We'll see it sometime later. It was a picture or a symbol of the kingdom of God. So when he's talking about pearls, he's talking about the kingdom, what you and I would call the gospel of the kingdom. Who was going to carry that gospel? Who was going to take that kingdom? It was going to begin with the 12. Now many others were going to join them soon, but it was going to begin with the 12. I think Jesus is warning these 12 to be aware that as you go with the kingdom, you may have a reaction that you're not expecting. Now let's talk about dogs and pigs for a minute. Dogs and pigs in our culture are cute, right? You know, you probably have got a picture on your computer or you watched a YouTube video this morning of a cute dog or a cute pig, right? I mean, we even bring pigs inside. I know for some of us at a certain age being brought up on a farm or a farming community, we can't imagine it, but people actually bring pigs inside and, you know, use them like pets, tricks to take them around. But dogs and pigs were very offended by what Jesus said here about dogs trample or pigs trampling and dogs turning on you. You know, it's offensive in our culture. But in his culture, in his time, dogs and pigs were considered to be dirty and vicious animals. And if you didn't treat them right, they would turn on you. So think about the dramatic picture Jesus is giving. And I think especially to his 12 disciples. Because he is about to, in about 3 years, to send them out with the message of the kingdom. And he's saying that as you give the kingdom, there will be some who will attack you. There will be some who will turn on you. Because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the good news of the gospel. I think it's a warning. It's a warning to all, warning to his disciples. Just be ready. You might be attacked. Try to be careful to not be in a position where you are. Try to present the kingdom with discerning, with understanding, and with wisdom. But don't be surprised when the kingdom is denigrated. Why would Jesus say that? Well, Jesus is getting them ready, you remember, for the day when he would die on the cross. The disciples don't know anything about the cross. We know about it because we know how the story ends. Right? They don't know. They have no idea that this man who is being so good and gracious and loving and gentle and kind is going to die a horrible, violent death as a criminal on a Roman cross. And all through his 3.5 years ministry with his disciples, he's always preparing them for that. Don't you think that's a dramatic picture of what he's showing you? Here I come with love, and they turn on me like these animals. Be prepared. Be prepared. If we've seen anything in the Sermon on the Mount, we have learned that Jesus expects something higher, something better from citizens of the kingdom. He expects us to be people of integrity. And among other things, we should be aware of a critical, proud, or condemning spirit, while at the same time being wise to discern good from evil, that we might serve our brothers and sisters, and that we might promote the kingdom of God, in the midst of the kingdom of man. Let us pray. Our Father, once again, as we've come to your word, we've seen ourselves. It truly is a mirror. Father, we pray that you will free us from a judgmental, condemning spirit. Help us, Lord, to leave the judging to you. And instead, Father, may we be loving and gentle. May we be people who want to help and bless and lift up. Father, you've reminded us, Jesus, you've reminded us, that as we go with the good news, sometimes we'll be attacked. But Father, we want to share the good news. We want to live out the kingdom, even in the kingdom of man, for your glory. Bless us with these truths, we pray. In Jesus' name.